If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me in it to the book of Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter. Continuing our evening series through Deuteronomy, we come to Deuteronomy chapter 29, which we'll be reading in its entirety this evening. As you're finding that, I invite you to stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word. Need we any further argument as to why it deserves our careful attention? It is read this evening from Deuteronomy 29, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman, or clan or tribe, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admon and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? And people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you administer to our hearts, first by softening them, granting to us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, our Lord, that you would instruct us and that you would use the efforts of the minister who stands before your people that I would speak that which accords with the truth we find here, and that all of us would see the gospel of our Savior once again here from Deuteronomy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First church I ever belonged to as a new teenage convert was a Baptist church not far from here, just over in Winter Park. It was a wonderful church in many ways. I'm so grateful for the early instruction that they gave to me in the Word. They instilled in me, perhaps most valuable of all, this very rich appreciation for God's Word as so important for the Christian and the Christian walk. One thing that church did was that routinely during services, right near the end, there would be an altar call. Some of you are familiar with the practice. The express purpose behind those altar calls, at least as I remember them, was to facilitate two main responses. Either the altar call was to prompt your conversion in response to the gospel that had been preached. The altar call was supposed to be an opportunity, okay, now respond. And if you respond, then come forward to the altar. The other main reason you would come forward is if you had already perhaps been a Christian for some time, but you had slipped away from your walk with the Lord. And at that service, you had decided you wanted to renew your commitment to the Lord. So the altar call, it was for new converts, and we might say renewed converts. And I want to say what I'm about to say respectfully, because I'm not trying to poke fun at the practice or be overly critical. But one thing I remember about that practice of the altar call is that it seemed that there were always one or two guys who were going forward so often during that altar call. And every time I saw this one or two guys go forward, I would think to myself, boy, they must have slipped into some real serious sin again. And the next time it happened, you thought, boy, they must have really fallen off again. And the unfortunate impression that it gave to me was that their walk with the Lord must have been really up and down. One week, they were really committed to following the Lord, and then apparently the next week they had fallen off, and the relationship with the Lord had really hit the skids, only to be renewed again in a dramatic way some subsequent Sunday. It struck me a lot like some teenage couples I knew at the time. One week they'd be broken up, and then next week they get back together. Just the sort of unending cycle of on again, off again that didn't seem very helpful. Because that's not what we want from our walk with the Lord, is it now? We don't want the on-again, off-again with the Lord. I'm having a good week this week, so I'm walking with the Lord. I'm having a bad week the next week, so I have no need for Him. Or maybe vice versa. I'm having a bad week, I need the Lord. But next week's a good week, and maybe I just don't need Him so much. That said, there are times in the Christian journey in which we may find it useful and necessary to renew our commitment to following the Lord. Can we see this in our own journey, that at times we do well to quiet our hearts, to consider anew some of the basic things of our relationship to the Lord, this Lord with whom we desire to walk, and this relationship that He has established with us by covenant, and this journey of ours? Is there anyone more important or even nearly as important as that we would make this journey walking with the Lord? Do we occasionally remember how important that is? Well, I can tell you I won't be giving an altar call near the end of this service, at least not in the traditional sense of that practice. But the Word of God does call you. This is going to be the call that I pray permeates this sermon, because it permeates this passage in a fairly explicit way, I think, to have that renewal of one's relationship with the Lord. The Word of God calls us to a renewed commitment to Him, not just maybe when you've wandered away, but also sometimes when you just remember how glad that you are that He has called you to walk with Him at all, that we're called to walk with Yahweh. The Lord Jesus Christ has invited us to walk with Him. Now, as you look at chapter 29, the text before us and the events that are unfolding here, this covenant renewal in chapter 29 is not just about an individual decision, at least not exclusively. Some commentators do note, rightly I think, the very personal nature of the appeal in chapter 29. I think that much comes through. But that said, the call to covenant renewal does have something of a more corporate flavor here in chapter 29. The whole people of God being called back to their God, as we read about it here in chapter 29. That together we are returning to the Lord, together renewing our commitment to walk with Him. And some of this is owing to the second generation. This is the second generation after the Exodus, correct? Most of the first generation having perished in the wilderness during those 40 years of wandering. And so this is the second generation. Therefore, in this sense, the first time they've kind of themselves entered into this covenant with the Lord, which is the significance of verse 1 of our passage, where it talks about the covenant made with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that He had made with them at Horeb, that is back at Sinai. This is, in a sense, verse 1, the Deutero in Deuteronomy, I guess you could say. Deuteronomy meaning second law, and this is kind of the second application of it to this next generation, for them kind of the first time that they're doing this, but a repeat of sorts of what happened 40 years prior. Now, as the chapter progresses, as this covenant gets renewed, as it gets established here in chapter 29, I played with different ways of what would be the most effective way of handling all the material here. I think there are four main headings, four main components that we can see to the covenant here in chapter 29 that would be useful for helping us to progress through this chapter. And the four elements of covenant that we find here in chapter 29 are these: remembrance, unity, devotion, and simplicity. Remembrance and unity and devotion and simplicity. First, we talk about the remembrance. You can see this in verses 2 through 9, can't you? In covenant, God often calls His people to remember, particularly remember what He has done for His people. This would be incentive for why they would keep covenant with God, because of His mighty deeds. And this is what verses 2 through 9 remind them of. You see some of the history that's recounted. Verse 2, remember Egypt, what God did to Pharaoh there. Verse 3, the plagues, the trials, signs and wonders with which He delivered Israel. I found verse 4 surprising, and you might have as well. Verse 4 says, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. When I went through my first walk through this passage and preliminary sermon notes, I said, really? Not up until this point. It seems sort of surprising. But you understand the sense behind those words in verse 4. Namely, that recounting the history is one thing, the interpretation of it is another. And when we're talking about the interpretation of God's saving history, what God has done, the whole notion of needing eyes to see and ears to hear is a real thing. Jesus can speak in something as simple as parables, and if you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that may go right over your head. Similarly, with the history of Israel, it's as though God is reminding them, verse 4, you're even dependent upon me to understand your own history, to understand the very magnificent things that God has done to show Himself, to prove Himself, even in real redemptive history. And the Lord can give that. And so He continues to remind them. Verse 5, the Lord led us. Our sandals didn't wear out. I like to replace my athletic shoes once a year. They just wear, can you imagine, 40 years in the wilderness, and their sandals did not wear out. Verse 6, no bread, no wine. That may seem like a deprivation, but it's a way of reminding them of manna and the water from the rock. The Lord did provide in all of these ways. Verse 7 reminds them of the Transjordanian conquests of Sihon and Og, the early inheritance gained by these 2.5 tribes on the way into the promised land. And notice the force of verse 9 after recounting this history, the remembrance which is there. Verse 9 says, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. This is the importance of remembrance for covenant keeping. You see, when you think about renewal of the covenant here, when you think about incentive to establish it, to renew it, which we find here, all relationships go through periods of renewal. Husbands and wives, when they've been married long enough, may go through times of renewing their relationship. And one useful help in doing that is remembering. remembering why you loved each other in the first place. Remembering the blessings you've enjoyed together. That sort of remembrance is helpful for the renewal of a relationship. Not remembering and recounting all of the hurts and wrongs which have come. As you look through verses 2 through 9, you'll notice the Lord is not rehashing all of the evil and wickedness of Israel before, but remembering when you first fell in love, why you loved each other, the good things you've experienced together. It's right to think of this and compare it to this covenant renewal, because in the book of Hosea, this is the way God pictures his relationship with Israel, even a honeymoon period that they enjoyed in the wilderness. Remember how the Lord did these things. Renew this relationship in light of what the Lord has done, the relationship that you've had. And so the Lord calls us to remember how he's loved us, and that may just prompt us to a renewed appreciation on our part and a renewed commitment to walk with him. Remembrance is that first element of this covenant renewal. Second element I mentioned earlier is that of unity. And so we mentioned this is not just individual decision-making time, individuals walking the aisle in chapter 29. This is the people of Israel, right, who are being called together as a people, as a whole. If you wanted to compare that to an altar call, it'd be like the whole congregation comes down. I might be able to get into that kind of altar call if we were to do that. But this renewal of the covenant is unified. It's for the people together to, as the people of God, do this. That becomes very apparent as you look at verses 10 through 15. Verse 10, all of the heads of the tribes. Verse 10, all the heads of tribes. Verse 11, young and old, male and female alike. Verses 12 and 13, he's establishing his covenant with you as his people. You can see it in that section there. Verse 13, even in solidarity, united to our forefathers to whom he made these promises, and now to us. And then also verses 14 and 15 to our posterity. Verses 14 and 15 use phrases like, it's not to you alone that this covenant, not with you alone that this covenant is being made. With whoever is not here with us today. That's not some mysterious other people that enjoy God's favor that we're just sort of left in the dark about. Verses 14 and 15 are referring to the children of Israel who are yet even to be born. So far these promises extend and are certain. So this element of unity within the covenant is an important one. Maybe that's especially, we need to be reminded of this, those who live in an individualistic society such as ours. And the unity here is important. I mean, especially considering all that Israel's been through, how they have effectively dragged each other down, and at times been an encouragement to each other. But the unity that's painted here in this covenant renewal section, there's a helpfulness of us having our relationship with the Lord renewed and together, because we help each other to make this walk. You are no spiritual island unto yourself. Your progress in walking with the Lord, when you make progress in walking with the Lord, you encourage others around you to do the same. It reminds them that the Holy Spirit is at work. They see it in you, and they are encouraged for their own walk with the Lord. And when you stumble in the things of the Lord, it can have the effect of tripping others up. This is something we should be cautious about as well. You ever walked with an elderly person who is unstable and has a tendency to fall? It still just scares me, you know, because it's so easy for them to go down and the person trying to help them to go with them. I mean, it can be pretty precarious if you don't know how to stabilize the both of you. But you understand, one person falling can drag others with them, but people walking strong in the strength of the Lord together can be a great encouragement to one another. In covenant with God, we find ourselves in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is important for us to be aware of, and it's important for us to respect that this is how God has been pleased to work with the unity of the covenant, us in union with God, but also enjoying one another and the connection that we have there. So in this covenant and the renewal of it, we have remembrance as an important element, we have unity as an important element, and the third element that we find here is devotion. Namely, these people are being called to walk alone with their God. Only him. Together they are to do this, but with him alone, no other gods. Look at verses 16 through 28. This is sort of the big section of chapter 29. It's filled with all sorts of reflections on the dangers of idolatry, what's out there, us being tempted to follow other idols. Verse 17 refers to them as detestable things. Would that you and I would see idols of the heart as such detestable things as well, not pleasures and entertainment to be harbored in the heart. And just as we were discussing under the heading of unity a moment ago, we see that borne out here in a verse like verse 18. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. You see the danger it is for others. This is the concern. Verse 19 is so interesting. It speaks of a stubbornness of heart. A stubbornness of heart. That one would look in the face of all of this and say, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. I can just continue with my own pet idols, and I can go in this path and not necessarily have to yield to the Lord. I'll be okay through this. That's a great warning to all of us, a great temptation I think many of us face. The warnings that follow that are to be taken seriously. Verse 20 about the consequences of such idolatry. Right before that, at the end of verse 19, that the Lord will not spare moist or dry alike. You may say, what does that refer to? Could it be a softened heart or a hardened heart? Is that what maybe the Lord is referring to? And a lot of commentators think it's actually referring to sort of the scorching of the land, both the fruitful land and also the barren land. All of it will not be spared from the wrath of God poured out. Such that successive generations will hear of it, verse 22 tells us. And all the way down to verse 28, as this section proceeds, there's so much destruction. And this, they're warned about, would be their inheritance should they follow after these idols and serve these false gods. This third point we're on is about devotion, you see? So we're talking about idols because those are the things that lead us away from a devoted walk to the Lord alone. But devotion is basic to covenant relationship with Him, that we are devoted to Him. You realize, of course, He has proven Himself devoted to you. The establishment of this covenant, we see it in Christ so vividly as He showed that love by sending His Son. The question is not the Lord and His devotion and how He treats His children. It's, will we be devoted to Him? So remembrance, unity, devotion, and the fourth element we find is simplicity. Look, covenant theology is not easy stuff, so I've heard. If you've ever studied covenant theology in any depth, you know it can get very deep. Even the theology of Deuteronomy can be very hotly debated. How exactly do these pieces fit together? What exactly is at stake? The mechanics of covenant can easily become a very complicated and complex discussion. I don't think I've ever sat down to study covenant theology with anybody or sat through any class on the topic without being struck with how complex it is. One walks away feeling like you almost have to know the whole Bible to begin to get your head around covenant theology, at least the biblical variety of it. That said, at its core, isn't being in covenant with God rather simple? Simply that God promises Himself to us and calls us to promise ourselves to Him. I mean, that is true of the covenant of works as much as it is true of the covenant of grace. That is true of the Abrahamic covenant as much as it is true of the Mosaic covenant. That's true of the old covenant as much as the new. That in covenant, God promises Himself to us, and He calls us to promise ourselves to Him. So the anchor for this point that I would draw your attention to is verse 29. I bragged with a couple people over lunch today. I get to preach on verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29 this evening. What a beautiful verse, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. How beautiful. And I think, can't we see how simple this is, what the Lord is saying? If I could give you the O'Herrick paraphrase, it would read something like, There are a great many mysteries in the Scriptures. We have confessed some of those mysteries earlier as best we can as we recited something like the Nicene Creed and the hymn that followed it, the glory of the Trinity, and we do our best to comprehend it as best that we can. But God is infinite, and so we finite creatures cannot really comprehend the fullness of His wisdom or of His ways. There are a great many things that are secret things that belong to the Lord, we might say. But this much is clear, that we should be devoted to following Him and serving Him according to His Word. There are other complicated, mysterious aspects to our faith, but this isn't one of them. This one is simple, really. The call to be committed to walking with the Lord. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are these secret things of the Lord, His ways, the good that He is working even in disastrous situations for His own, His plan for our years ahead. When will the Lord return? What exactly heaven will be like? There are secret things of the Lord, but His law is not among them. This He has made rather clear to us and to our children, that we should walk in His ways. I love what 17th century St. Francis Turretin says of this verse. Turretin says, "To neglect things revealed argues ingratitude, but to search into things concealed argues pride." Maybe we need that again. To neglect things revealed argues ingratitude, but to search into things concealed argues pride. There is a pride, isn't there, an arrogance of trying to plumb the depths of God's infinite wisdom? But it's ungrateful to neglect the clear, attainable instructions that He has given to us, isn't it? To hit you then with another ponderous quote, Turretin in that same section goes on to quote St. Augustine, who says, "We must not therefore deny what is plain because we cannot comprehend what is hidden. We must not therefore deny what is plain because we cannot comprehend what is hidden." Is that not a common excuse we use not to obey the Lord? Just have no idea what the Lord is doing here. We have no idea what the Lord's purpose is in this trial that I'm going through. Why should I obey Him? We have no idea how it is that the Lord is loving me simultaneously when I'm going through these awful experiences. So why should I serve the Lord? The things hidden from us become an excuse to neglect the things revealed to us. And this is, unfortunately, somewhat common in the Christian journey. But this is where we're answered by the words of Augustine. We must not therefore deny what is plain because we cannot comprehend what is hidden. The secret things of the Lord may be hidden from us, but the things revealed to us are revealed quite clearly enough. Even how we would love and serve our God in faithfulness. If you say to me, "I can't really wrap my head around the intricacies of the Trinity," I'll nod with you and say, "Yes, I understand." But if you say to me, "I don't know how to serve the Lord or what would please Him," I will shake my head this way and say, "No, this much is plain. This much should be obvious. Here, let's look in the Word. It's very clear." Church of Jesus Christ, this was the call to them at this time in this covenant renewal at Moab. A covenant renewal filled with remembrance and with unity, with devotion, and as well with simplicity. And do you think that stuff has any bearing on us today? God being in covenant with His people today in Christ? Of course this does. While covenant administrations may change, the God behind them does not. And we can walk through each of those four things so easily, and I think relatively quickly here, because this is as easy as just sort of knowing what it is to be related to the Lord, to be in covenant with Him. I mean, the remembrance. He gives us something like the Lord's Supper, that we would remember His sacrifice, remember the mighty acts of redemption that our Savior has done. Ephesians 2, remember our former ways and the inheritance we have since received. Remembrance for us, what Christ has done, is so important. Remind yourself of what Christ has done for His people, what He's done for you. As is unity. Ephesians 4 is insistent upon this, that sevenfold unity. One baptism, one God, one faith, and so on, that goes in Ephesians chapter 4. We stand not as individual pilgrims alone, but as the people of God. The unity, the one body of 1 Corinthians 12, this is throughout the importance of that unity. And what of something like devotion, that third element? Need I even argue this point at all, that you need to be devoted to following the Lord? This is what I heard early in my Christian journey. You should hear it in every Christian church. You should be devoted to following the Lord. He should be your God. You should be His child, and you should seek to follow in the path that He has set before you. Hebrews 11 and that great roll call of faith is there for us in part to remind us to make that journey by faith as our forefathers in the faith did and set that excellent example for us. The question is simple. Is our devotion there to always cling to the Lord and to walk with Him? And in terms of simplicity, with the new covenant, simplicity of the covenant only shines all the clearer, I would think. We said earlier that in covenant, God promises Himself to us and calls us to promise ourselves to Him. Isn't that at the root of the gospel call? That Jesus says, if you will confess Him before men, that He will confess you before His Father in heaven, and even before the angels, we learn in Revelation 3. And it occurred to me, I'm slow, but like one or two days ago, that the two sermons today were like the same sermon, just Old and New Testament. And that both sermons, and those of you who are here for Revelation 3 this morning may be able to get this, both sermons were so basic in just calling us back to the Lord. And so when I realized that, well, in the Lord's wisdom, these were just the next passages in order, preaching through these sections of the Bible. And the Lord must have had in mind that this is what you and I needed this evening. And for some reason, we all needed to hear that God is calling us back to Himself. And we should have a renewed commitment to following the Lord and to walking with Him throughout our life. Maybe we need to hear this, each one of us and all of us. Maybe today is the day to renew our commitment to the Lord. Maybe, and I don't know, we need that message because of some calamity that waits us, heaven forbid. Or maybe we need it because of some calamity we faced recently, and we need that renewed call. Or maybe we need to hear that call to renew our relationship with the Lord because things have been just so comfortable. And we need to be reminded that we need to cling to the Lord throughout this journey. For any number of reasons, I don't really care what they are, but the Lord is clearly calling us to Himself. Chapter 29 is so far from a bare call to performance, so far from a bare call to obedience, whether from the heart or not. It is not just this sort of do X, Y, and Z. It is a call to obey all of the instructions the Lord has given to us, but wholeheartedly, isn't it? And relationally with the Lord, is this not clear? Chapter 29 is so personal in its reach to the people and their hearts, and so helpful. It's a call so simply for us to walk with the Lord. And I simply ask you, are you ready to heed that call? Are you ready to walk with the Lord who has called you unto Himself? Holy Spirit, would you help us to heed this call? And to that end, let's go to Him now in prayer. Holy Spirit, we do thank You for Your ministry. Even as verse 4 reminded us, we can't even have hearts to perceive and understand even the simple message without Your ministry to us. And so do soften our hearts, we ask. Seal this truth to our hearts. Our God, persuade us as often as we need persuading that Jesus is the one with whom we need to walk. Help us to make that journey in His grace and according to His love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.